by the evil people who made the people realize and feel that they are in, that they need to do other things in order to achieve their purpose. But the prophets came to recalibrate the way mankind thinks so that he can achieve that purpose and of creation and realize their perfections.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, in the previous sessions, we mentioned that that covenant would be only fulfilled if the religion is fully applied. And therefore, the fulfilling of the covenant, which is rather the way mankind has been created, or let me put it this way, the covenant of God, the divine covenant which is ingrained in the nature of mankind, means that mankind has been created in such a way that they are definitely supposed to do certain things to be able to fulfill their indebtedness to God. That is the meaning of that covenant. Now, that means that mankind has been created in a certain fashion. But for mankind to be created in that fashion, to be created in that way, for the nature of man to be able to come on the earth and to live in this universe, then the universe also has to be in such a manner that such a nature can come inside it. As such, that religion of God, not only does it conform with the way the human being has been created, but it also totally conforms with the way the universe has been created. Now, you might say that this is something that we're just concocting from our own minds, but to make it clearer for you, we'll use certain verses of the Quran to elaborate this issue. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ar-Rahman says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرحمن علم القرآن خلق الإنسان علمه البيان. In the starting phases of this surah, Allah talks about the creation of mankind. And He says, خلق الإنسان علمه البيان. That the mankind has been created by God. خلق الإنسان. But He has been created in a certain way. علمه البيان. He can learn how to speak. He has been taught how to speak clearly. عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. Clear speech has been taught to him. So the creation of mankind is in a certain manner. It follows certain laws. The natural creation of mankind. Okay, it has certain laws and certain regulations that regulate the way it is. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بِحُسْبَانِ, that the sun and the moon, they are follow a special mathematical process, like they follow certain very, very accurate laws. Inshallah, we shall come back to this very soon.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as we mentioned, that in the Surah Rahman, Allah, when He talks about the creation of man, after that He talks about the creation of the universe. خلق الإنسان علمه البيان الشمس والقمر بحسبان والنجم والشجر يسجدان. That the sun and the moon follow a precise, calculated path in the way they rotate, revolve, and whatever they do, all the types of movements and the types of interactions they have in the universe. الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بِحُسْبَانِ. Then he says, وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ. And the star and the trees, the stars and the trees, they all prostrate to God. Now, does it mean that they prostrate in this physical manner, like the way human beings prostrate to God? No. It means they are totally submissive to the laws of God. The way a tree grows, the way it produces leaves and flowers, the way it, you know, the way it extracts minerals from the earth, all of it follows a procedure, defined procedure by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are submissive. And the stars, the same. Their phases of existence, the way they grow, the way they, for example, explode into supernovas, or they, let's say, maybe, you know, turn into black holes in the future, whatever. All of these stars, they follow laws. So just like mankind's physical dimension, mankind's natural dimension, natural creation, follows certain laws, that's in the same way the universe follows certain laws. There are certain specific laws that govern the whole universe, and that is why it has been able to stay the way it is, and that is why we can interact with it in a logical manner. Anyways, to cut the discussion short, we realize that all of these entities are controlled by certain rules and regulations and laws put by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and similarly the nature of man. Inshallah, we shall discuss about the Sharia in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim, Islamite. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum. This is IRIB English Radio, and you are on to Youth Station. My name is Muhammad.
Oh, and my name is Muzaffar. Choo 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 is the youth station for you. You're wishing you had said it now, aren't you?
Okay, so today we have something very beautiful to talk about, and that is a jihad of tabyin, or jihad of clarification.
Any soldier, before he goes into the battlefield, needs to have a basic understanding of how to use the weaponry at his disposal.
Exactly.
Right? My point here is everybody already has that initial knowledge to go into the battlefield, right? And it's actually in the battlefield itself that soldiers pick up the most experience and learn the most. Shahid Qasim Soleimani did not become Shahid Qasim Soleimani by sitting outside of the battlefield and being an objective observer. No, our leader himself, Imam Khamenei, he was one of those who we see in military uniform. And that's one of our reasons for why we have so much pride and we love him so much, you know, because he was in the uniform. He was in the battlefield. He was amongst the people. He fought. And that's how he's now being able to identify that one of the biggest objectives and emergencies that we have in today's time is Jihad al-Tabi'in, the Jihad of clarification. If he wasn't in the battlefield, he wouldn't understand that.
Mm-hmm. What do you think is the most important issue right now that we, like the urgent issue that we mentioned, that we must use this approach of Jihad al-Tabi'in against?
That's too much of a big question, man. We are literally, I'm sure you sensed it. We are being attacked from every angle. Every single angle. I can't think of an angle where we are safe. God forbid that because of these words and these sentiments, you know, God shows us, no, actually, you weren't being attacked from here either. Now you're being attacked because every time you say, nowadays, every time you say, oh, you know, it can't get any worse, it gets worse. People are struggling to hold on to even their most basic, most obvious ideologies. Like, what gender am I?
Oh, my God.
You know, am I even human? Back in the day when I was younger, I remember youths used to have confusions about whether they exist, you know, and so they'd have these philosophical questions. Mm. Now it's like, do I identify as a male, female, or both? What do I identify as today? This is how, and the Quran says, وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. It's just a tiny little kind of phrase that Allah has thrown out there. It says, you know, the male is not like the female.
Now, clear cut, very clear.
Now, well, come on. If we had read this like 100 years back, we'd be like, Allah is just speaking, you know, a bit, it's just poetic, but it doesn't really have any meaning and it's not going to help us. Now, in today's world, we understand that every phrase of the Quran,
it's the miracle of the Quran,
it is not only relevant, but it increases in relevance. In today's time, this statement itself, the male is not like the female, can get you arrested, can make you lose your job, can make you lose your educational certificates. Even if you're a top psychologist, even if you're a professor in the best of universities, you will lose that certification because you've said such a statement.
For those living outside of Iran, and I think one of the most important points of Jihad al-Tabi'in, the struggle of clarification is this. You find, especially recently with the riots that we had, there wasn't a single country that didn't relay the news, negative news about Iran. And I've had instances where some of my classmates,
including
my close friends, they were called by their parents and their family, like, come back soon, because any time now, they're going to eat you. It's just a matter of time. So it was funny for us because we're in the field, we're looking at this, we know what's going on, and we know where it's going on, right? And we know who are doing this, because we've seen it in our own eyes. Right, but then those outside who haven't seen it just, you know, blindly accept the media how it's you know, portraying about Iran. I think for us, Jihad al-Tabi'in in these situations is actually closing our eyes to the media that's portraying, you know, falsehood, and trying to open up ways of sending news to people who are kind of victims of this media.
I wouldn't say it's closing our eyes to the media, because you have to keep your eyes open.
Close our eyes, I mean don't believe them, of course. Right?
Yeah.
And make sure that those who are believing them, you bring up enough. Like, for example, what they do, one of the rules in media is repeat the falsehood as much as you can until they believe it's the truth. Right? One of the arts of media is just repeating it. So one of the things that we have to consider as well is repeating. For example, I remember one of my family members, he was doing something that I won't mention here. But then my father's like, he's your age. Why don't you tell him? Right? I was like, I told him. He's like, tell him back again. Tell him back again. 10 times, 20 times. If you say these things enough, a stone will become water. A stone will just disintegrate. Yep. It's very important repeating it. What about hijab? Like in our society, unfortunately now, some people in the society in Iran, they've made this a trend to be as illegal as they can by removing their hijab, right? I think just repeating this to them, my sister, hijab is not a country thing. It's a Muslim thing. It's an Islamic thing. It's not for anybody else. It's for yourself. Repeating this really kind of does the clarification itself.
There's a lot that needs to be done. And I think that everybody just needs to find their specific niche where they will be able to be most effective and act on that field. You know, if somebody's into sexual ethics, for example, if somebody's into hijab, for example, if somebody's into the economic situation, if somebody's into the system of Wilayat al-Faqih and other political systems, whatever it is, you know, whatever your field is, all the scientific advancements that they're making nowadays, all sorts of fields that do exist, and they're attacking us through those fields, they're attacking Islam through those fields, find a way to fight back in that specific field. And that's what we don't see happening.
With all the capability that you have, you must stand for that. And like you said, find your own niche and find out your own responsibility in that niche. Okay, let's take a break and we'll be back soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
All right, we're back with the Youth Station. We're discussing about the struggle of clarification, Jihad of Tabiyyin, as mentioned by the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, or the leader of Ummah entirely. How do we know that we're doing Jihad of Tabiyyin correctly? Many a times what happens, like for example, in the ayah of Surah Kahf, it says, أَلَّذِينَ ضَلُّوا سَعْيَهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسَنُونَ صُنْعًا. Some people, they struggle their entire life thinking and kind of calculating that they're doing the best and they're doing the good, right? How do we know that we don't fall into this trap? How do we know that while doing Jihad al-Tabiyyin, we're not destroying the deen?
It's a really, really scary verse that you just recited there. Imagine you've spent your entire life, all of those energies that you've put into it, but it's actually been in the entirely wrong direction. It's like you're trying to get out of a prison.
The benefit of the enemy, essentially. It's to the benefit of the enemy.
It is, totally. So imagine you're in a prison and you've been digging and digging and digging at a secret tunnel. And then after 30 years, you find out that you've been digging in the wrong direction.
Exactly. And you dig into some other cell.
You dig into somebody else's cell. And then he cannibalizes you. How do we avoid that? I'd say the first thing is niyya, your intention, right? If a person's intention is on the right track, even if he's doing the wrong thing,
God turns that track.
Subhanallah, right? Yeah. Allah will take that a'mal of his. Let's take an extreme example here. Christian, for example, they're monks. They spend their entire lives in celibacy, eating in a very restricted manner.
Seclusion,
away from everything. If a person is doing that because they want to show off and I am holier than you, the niyya is completely wrong here. But if there's somebody who does that really with a good intention, a pure intention,
sincerely
I want to serve God,
God,
right? Are you telling me that guy is going to go to hell? Of course
no,
not.
No, definitely.
Right? So coming back to us as Muslims, you need to make sure that you're not doing it for money. You're not doing it for fame. You're not doing it because you're angry and you hate other people unduly, not for the sake of the religion, but because of your own selfish reasons.
And so on.
Or stubbornness. Yeah, I mean, that happens so much when you see these debates going on. You're like, okay, this is just getting
just
a bit...
Just because I've said this before, I have to stand
yeah, I have to
it
stand
all the time.
It, right?
Yeah.
All of these things, once you really go back to the books, you analyze it and you have to be... You can only be the judge of that. You have to understand that yourself. Once a person does that, then they know, okay... Eliminate. Cross everything off your list. I'm not doing it for this. I'm not doing it for that. What is left? Yeah. If the only thing that's left on your page is God, then alhamdulillah, your niyya is fine. Okay, but that's just niyya. You can have the right niyya and actually do damage to the cause.
Exactly. And right? I think one of the ways...
By the way, you're secure. For your worldly life and your hereafter, you are secure. But you might actually be doing damage to the cause.
Yeah, like those many Daesh soldiers who went and joined Daesh, thinking their niyyah was probably or maybe, you know, clean and they were sincere, but then they were doing the wrong thing, right?
Yeah, I mean...
But I think one thing when it comes to jihad...
I just want to add there because, I don't know, I have a little bit of an issue with those kinds of examples because you hear them a lot, especially in our environments, right?
I was speaking hypothetically, but I'm hypothetically, a person joining a group that is...
If you actually look into those groups, they don't have that purity of intention. Yeah. They are the most hideous personalities that exist. They really are self-exultant, incredibly arrogant. And many of them could not even recite the Quran properly. Yeah. They had no interest in actually contemplating about the religion. They literally had been addicted to games like Call of Duty.
And all they wanted was a gun in their hand.
They wanted a gun in their hand. Yeah. They wanted to go. And the British or American militaries didn't accept them for whatever reason, or this seemed more exciting, and they went. That's not... They would have a list full of things for which they were doing it. And, you know, God would probably be very, very right at the end of their list.
When it comes to knowing exactly on which side you are, I think one of the best way of the criterias of, you know, kind of getting this right is the analogy that one of the shuhada of the Iran-Iraq war mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Said that whenever, for example, consider you're in a night, in darkness of the night, which direction to aim at. Look at where the enemy is shooting.
Mm-hmm.
Look at where the enemy is bombarding. You'll know that that's your side.
See, that's a really good example, by the way. But that's the precisely the kind of thing which would prevent people from... Because, for example, in the West, we know that the enemies are pushing emphatically on LGBT.
Exactly.
And that's precisely where we don't want to go.
Oh, yeah, that is true as well.
Right?
If you zoom out a bit, you know that the enemy is trying to distract.
Yeah.
Distraction... Yeah. Is what you should avoid.
Yeah.
Right? This is how I see it. Uh-huh. So even though LGBT is what they're trying to promote, or feminism is what they're trying to promote, and they want you to be distracted into this, go into this and keep discussing so that you forget about the more important matters, just know that they're trying to distract. They're attacking distraction.
Yeah. So I think the first thing, niyyah. Second thing, look at where the enemy is attacking you. I think that's a very good point. Third thing, focus on what you know. Like the wise old Ayatollah Bahjat told us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Focus on what you know. Act on what you know. Who doesn't know that Palestine is oppressed?
Oh.
Who doesn't know that Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah? You know, he said it so with such emphasis that, look, why are people not tweeting and using social media to at least express their emphasis and support for Palestine? I mean, it's so obvious and clear.
Yeah.
Even though so many non-Muslims even understand this issue, right? So focus on what you know. Keep your niyyah pure.
Look at where the enemy
is attacking us. And the third thing is focus on what you know.
That's true. That's all the time we have for the Youth Station. We leave you in the warm grace of God Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A non-governmental group in the United States that closely monitors the violence of the police in the United States has reported that last year the U.S. police had a record of killing people, especially black people, as they killed an average of more than three per day. Every year in the United States, about 1,000 citizens are victims of police brutality and die from police shootings. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Officials said on Monday, 30th of January, two more Memphis police officers have been disciplined and three emergency responders fired in connection with the death of Tyre Nichols. That brings the total number of officers who have been disciplined to seven, including the five police officers who were fired and charged recently with second-degree murder and other offences in Nichols's beating and January 10 deaths. According to multiple reports, the Memphis police major, Karen Rudolph, said on Monday, 30th of January, police officer Preston Hemphill was relieved of his duty and put on what is known as administrative leave. Later on that day, it said another police officer has also been relieved of his duties, but without naming the person or specifying what role they played in the incident. Memphis Police Major Karen Rudolph stopped short of saying what role Hemphill had at the scene of Nichols's deadly beating or whether he would be charged with a crime in connection with the killing, as several other police officers have been. But Karen Rudolph said that the investigation into Nichols's death continues and more information will be shared as it is developed. In a statement, police said all seven police officers have been relieved of their duties on 8th of January. Also on Monday, fire department officials announced the firing of the emergency medical technicians Robert Long and Michael Sandridge and Lieutenant Michelle Whitaker in connection with Tyre Nichols' death. The Memphis Fire Chief Gina Sweet said in a statement that her department had received a call from police to respond to a report of a person who had been pepper sprayed, and the workers arrived as Tyre Nichols was handcuffed and leaning up against a squadron car. The statement said Long and Sandridge, based on the nature of the call and information police gave them, failed to conduct an adequate patient assessment of Tyre Nichols. Michelle Whitaker and the driver remained in the vehicle. The statement said an investigation determined that all three had violated multiple policies and protocols. Officer Hemphill was the third police officer at the traffic stop that preceded the violent arrest, but was not at the scene where Tyre Nichols was beaten. Lawyers for the Nichols family asked on Monday why the department had not disclosed disciplinary action against Officer Hemphill earlier, and why he had not been fired or charged. News of the additional police officers' removal comes as calls for changes to American policing intensify after Tyre Nichols' death. The chairman of the Congressional Black Caucus, Stephen Horsford, said the group of 60 members of Congress had asked to meet with the president in the coming days to push for negotiations on much-needed national reforms to our justice system, specifically the actions and conduct of our law enforcement. The appeal to President Biden, who has called on Congress to pass police reforms, came as protests prompted by Nichols's killing continued in Memphis, Tennessee over the weekend. Tyre Nichols, who was black, died on 10th of January, just 3 days after Memphis police officers beat him after a traffic stop. Tyre Nichols's parents, who have been invited to attend President Biden's State of the Union speech on 7th of February, said the 29-year-old was driving home after photographing the sunset. Video footage released by Memphis officials last week showed police officers kicking and punching Tyre Nichols and hitting him with a baton. Thank you. CNN's website has also covered the story and tells us more. The attorney representing the Nichols family, the family of Ty Nichols, a 29-year-old black man killed by Memphis police recently, has called on Congress to use this tragic death to pass reform legislation to rein in the epidemic of police brutality in America. Ben Crump, the attorney representing the Nichols family, said, "Shame on us if we don't use this tragic death to finally get the George Floyd Justice in Policing Act passed." Ty Nichols' death had sparked protests across the United States and rekindled the debate about the need to change the culture of police violence in the country. Ben Crump said, "It is this culture that says it doesn't matter whether the police officers are black or Hispanic or white, that is somehow allowed for you to trample on the constitutional rights of certain citizens from certain ethnicities and from certain communities." Members of Congress said on Sunday, 29th of January, they need to revive their effort to pass substantial police reforms. The chair of the Senate Judiciary Committee, Dick Durbin, a Democrat of Illinois, acknowledged that while police officers purportedly risk their lives for Americans every day, some of the same officers are engaging in horrible conduct. He told ABC's This Week program, "What we saw on the streets of Memphis, Tennessee was just inhumane, horrible. I don't know what created this rage in these police officers that they would congratulate themselves for beating a man to death, but that is literally what happened." Dick Durbin said he would not rule out a federal investigation into the Memphis Police Department following the violent encounter with Ty Nichols. According to academics and advocates for police reform who track such deaths, nationwide, police have killed roughly 3 people per day, consistently since 2020. Police reform talks, spurred by the death of George Floyd at the hands of a white police officer in Minneapolis, Minnesota, collapsed in Congress in 2021 after lawmakers failed to strike a bipartisan deal. CBS News has also covered this story and tells us more. More protests have erupted across the United States, including in the city of Memphis, Tennessee, against the killing of the young black man by the Memphis police, with protesters marching and blaming the U.S. government for the rising violence against the black community and saying the system is murdering us. Thousands of people have marched through the streets of Oakland, California, to protest police brutality and systemic racism against minorities, and to demand justice for young black man Ty Nichols. The protest rally was organized by the Anti-Police Terror Project. Speakers at the rally included family members of residents who were killed by police. They strongly condemned the violence against people of color in America. Kat Brooks, executive director of the Anti-Police Terror Project, which organized the event in Oakland, California, said, "What happened to Ty Nichols is not an exception, it's the rule, and it happens every single day in this country. This is what American policing looks like." People from around San Francisco Bay Area joined in the protest to express their outrage at the U.S. police killing of blacks and other minorities. Brianna Vieira, who lives in San Jose, California, was quoted as saying, "Obviously, we're here to collectively grieve Ty Nichols' brutal murder and to stand in solidarity with the Memphis community." Police violence against African Americans and Asian Americans in the United States has assumed alarming proportions in recent years, creating fear and panic. In May of 2020, following the Minneapolis police killing of George Floyd, mass protests erupted in the United States against police brutality and systemic racism. Protests and demonstrations took place in many U.S. cities and spread to even beyond America's borders. The 46-year-old, George Floyd, was killed by a white police officer who was kneeling on his neck. Video recording of the killing showed the former killer cop, Derek Chauvin, pressing on George Floyd's neck for more than 9 minutes as the victim begged for mercy. The video clip went viral, triggering mass protests throughout the United States and the wider world.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the importance of work. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the importance of the work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an and obviously in the narrations, He has emphasized on the importance of the work, and the person who works has a higher rank in the eyes of Allah as compared to those who do not work. For example, we have a story from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which a caravan, they came to Medina to see the Prophet. And when this caravan reached to the Medina, they started to praise about a person who was in their caravan, and he was spending all his time in praying, saying the tasbihat, having a tasbih in his hand, and he was generally, like in that caravan, he was known as most pious person. So they assumed that he is the most pious person because he always is in the state of praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they came and they praised this person next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet asked those people that who used to do his work, because the way you have explained about him, I assume that all the time he was in the state of praying, and even he wasn't washing his clothes. This is what I assume. And they said, yes, that is right. We used to wash his clothes. We used to bring food for him. And we used to fix his tent so that he can remain in the state of praying and he get not disturbed because of, you know, these worldly works. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. And we were talking about the importance of the work. We were talking about the story of the Prophet, and that when a caravan came, they praised a person in front of the Prophet. So when Prophet asked them that, who used to do his works, his washing his clothes, fixing his tent, and they said that, yeah, that we used to do it. We were doing it for him so that he does not have any disturbance while praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no kind of hurdle in his prayers. When Prophet heard this from them, he said to them that this praying has no value, because a person who leaves his work on the shoulders of the others, who leaves his own responsibilities on the others, he is not beloved in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this kind of praying, this kind of piousness is not desirable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Prophet has said to them that make sure that tomorrow you do not become someone like him, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives importance to the work. We need to be very much careful when we talk about the work, when we talk about our routine life, that some of us might think that, oh, we got busy in the worldly matters and this and that. No, this is not the case. If you're going out to earn something which is halal, know that Allah desires it. Allah likes it. Allah wants the person who goes out of the house and he works. Yes,
Today we have the work from home. Still, those who are working from home are also working. When we say go out, it does not mean like literally going out. It's a term that we use that those who go out and work. Yes, if someone is working from home, he should not say like, oh, I'm working from home, I should go out. No, this is not the case. The point is you must work. You must earn. Either it's through the IT, either it's through, you know, practically you're hardworking. Maybe a driver is driving. Maybe a person who's at the stock control is controlling the stock. So it can be in any way, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. History has always been attractive to me. Before visiting any site, I try to find documents which tell me about the history of that place, which I find it very interesting. By the way, I am now in a public library in the city of Ardabil. I have come here to study about the bridges left from the Safavid era. You know, Ardabil is famous for its plentitude of rivers, which are full of water. This city, which was once the capital of the Safavids, has many bridges, which are all a kind of architectural masterpieces. So, after I finished my studies, I take a tour around the city in order to visit the first bridge, which is called Haft Cheshme Bridge.
Haft Cheshme Bridge, literally Seven Springs Bridge, is a limestone and stucco structure located in the city of Ardabil, northwestern Iran. Haft Cheshme Historical Bridge was built on Baleghluchay River during the Safavid era. This bridge, which has seven arches, is unique in architecture. In addition, it is exemplary in beauty. The materials used in the body of bridge and the deep bases are plaster, lime, and bricks in the exterior facing. The foundation also was constructed so strong and firm. The structure and the firmness of the bridge make it to be a healthy building without any signs of exhaustion. Haft Cheshme Bridge is registered in the list of National Heritage. Just a few blocks away. Listen, it's the sound of Baleghluchay River. In local language, this name means the river which has many fish. Haft Cheshme Bridge is built on this river. On one side of this river, there is a village. We are near. And tell you something. The importance of such kind of bridges is not just for its great architecture. Rather, they are important structures historically. As you might know, many of the bridges built in this city were constructed during the Safavid era, which was the era of perfection and flourishing of the ingenuity of architecture and urbanism in Iran. Oh, look! Here it is, the Haft Cheshme Bridge. Wow, it's gorgeous. This bridge is really beautiful. It's made of plaster, lime, and bricks, as I had studied in its history. As I have studied in the history books, this bridge used to separate the city into two parts. The administrative buildings were located on the western part of the bridge, and the residential and civil part of the city were on the eastern part of the bridge. Brilliant! Anyway, what is seen today is a wonderful history, a wonderful architecture, and a wonderful monument. Thank you. Well, I have provided a list of historical bridges of the city of Ardabil, which I plan to visit. It's a great feeling to be in Iran. My beautiful Iran. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3rd, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. The ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Office and Police Training. These riots had been planned. If the incident with the young girl had not taken place, they have found another excuse to create insecurity and riots in the country in the beginning of the month of May, September, this year. Well, how can you not see foreign hands at play? How can an attentive person not sense that there are other hands behind the scenes of these events? Other policies are at play. Of course, they falsely pretend that they care that someone has passed away in the world. They are lying. They are not upset by this. They are not upset by this at all. In fact, they are happy. They are happy because they have a pretext for creating unrest. They lie.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Here, the heads of the three powers of the state, executive, legislative, judicial, expressed their sorrow and sympathized with the grieving family. Then certain elements murder other people who are innocent and have not committed any crime. The judiciary promised to follow up on this to the end. This is what investigations are all about. It means following up on a case, seeing the results, and seeing if anyone was guilty of something or not, and if someone was guilty, identify them. How can you make false accusations and insult such a huge organization that serves the people over the probability that perhaps one or two people have made a mistake before any research or proof has been presented? There is no logic behind this. It is clearly the work of none other than the spy agencies and malicious foreign politicians. Now, what is the motive of these foreign governments? My perception is that they feel that the country is progressing toward achieving a comprehensive power, and they cannot tolerate this. They can feel this and see it. They can see that many old problems are fortunately being solved. Although the country has many problems, some of which started years ago, but serious work is being done to solve these problems and untie these knots.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A ribbon-cutting ceremony to go down in history, opening the production line of Iran's first homegrown jet trainer, Yasin. According to Iran's Defense Minister, Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Ashtiani, the jet trainer is capable of carrying out combat missions as well as other tactical aerial warfare actions such as close air support or CAS, air-to-ground actions against hostile targets in close proximity of friendly forces.
Training good pilots is extremely important, and now with this homegrown jet trainer, we have technologically evolved significantly. This is considered a major step for our Air Force. The training period will now be shorter and more comprehensive.
Prior to this, jet pilot training was done outside Iran, and due to Western and U.S. sanctions, Iranian pilots could not receive training abroad.
We did ask for assistance, but no country in the world helped us. However, at the end of the day, it worked out for the best because we were able to develop the technology that we needed ourselves. Knowledge-based companies help us a lot. In particular, I have to point out the design of the engine and also its aerodynamic design. All in all, Yasin is about 800 kilometers lighter than our first prototype, which is a significant achievement.
Iran started designing jet trainers over 10 years ago. Yasin is the second generation of a prototype that was unveiled in 2019. The new version now includes state-of-the-art avionics, engine, landing gear, and full cockpit devices.
With all the equipment installed, this training jet is fully equipped and it can be used for training pilots in all different levels.
But there's more to Yasin than just training fighter jet pilots.
It is also a question of prestige. This jet trainer was made by our own scientists and inventors. Knowledge-based companies played a very important part. Obviously, it means great economic benefits, but other than that, it shows that we can stand on our own feet. This is the most important message.
In the next 2 years, three more Yasin jet trainers will be produced based on the requirements of Iran's Air Force.
Iran has made great achievements in the field of aviation, and this is a symbol of self-sufficiency of the Islamic Republic. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Despite the cold winter day, a huge turnout by thousands of NHS workers and their supporters calling for action in a dispute officially about inflation-matching pay, but really so much more than just that.
It's about the fighting for the heart of the NHS, because we feel this government is not committed to the principles of the NHS, which is a free, comprehensive service for all. They are privatising it by stealth, and they're hoping that it fails so that they then can do even more privatisation.
Healthcare is right! Say healthcare is right!
There are concerns about public safety when